That's where I feel the most like myself when I'm teaching and preaching. Psalm 27. I don't often entitle messages, but this one has a title. It's called The Comfort of God. The Comfort of God. Thank God for His Word, and thank God for His Spirit. Whenever we get down, and when we're not down, when we're up, it doesn't matter. Because we always need the comfort of God, don't we? There are down times, and there are discouraging times, and there are times that are more trying than other times. But no matter what, we can always thank God for His ever presence, His comfort, and grace. And thank God for passages like Psalm 27 that reminds us that God is always near. David penned this when he needed a special touch. I remember I was finishing my first year at Tri-State down in Charlestown in 1988. And I don't know why, because church was doing pretty well. Had problems because, you know, anytime you assume a pastor, people are entrenched in a certain way. And they had gone through a real traumatic experience. Their pastor had to resign very suddenly right after he got back from a trip to Korea. For moral failure, him and the piano player got together and created a child together. So pastors are frowned upon when they do that sort of thing. You know what I'm saying? So that's why the only secretary I ever had was my wife. Until I took Berkeley, and they had a woman that was way up in years, so thankfully. But other than that, so the church was struggling with that, and they were angry over that. Not with me, but they were angry over that. And I got down, and as much as ever in ministry, though the church up here, not this one, but got me down quite a bit. But God gave me a message from this psalm. So we're talking about 1988. What is today? 2021, right? So that's 30 some years ago. So you're getting one of my old messages. I'm going to fess up. It's old, but always fresh. And I never deliver the message the same way twice because I don't remember what I did last time in 1988, okay? All right, so number one, in verses 1-3, let's look at our confidence in God. Our confidence in God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, Paul wrote to Timothy. Underneath our confidence in God, a personal interest, my light, my salvation. God has a personal interest in us. David had assurance, and because he had assurance in his God, he proclaimed quite boldly. Before we got saved, God found us in the dark, didn't he? Dead in trespasses and sin, lost without hope. And, of course, no way of saving ourselves. Salvation finds us in the dark, but God does not leave us there, does he? If you're here this morning, you've never been born again, what a great day to be saved, to trust in Christ, repent of your sins, believe that he loved you, sent his son to die upon a cross, was buried and rose again the third day. In verses 1-3, we basically also find three chords which make up a rope of confidence. In other words, we're going to have confidence in our God. There's some things that can help us along the way. The first one we already mentioned, light. Light. And, of course, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's a personal interest. Secondly, a powerful interest. A powerful interest. We don't have to fear the powers of darkness because God has given us armor, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, He gave us the sword of the Spirit. We have all the armor we need that we can quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And then, of course, we have prayer to go along with that, don't we? Sounds like we got everything we need. We're well equipped, are we not? God didn't just save us and leave us here to fend for ourselves. God is always right there with us. He's fighting the battles for us. He goes ahead of us and prepares the way. Now, any time along the line that you want to say amen, you can't.
Amen.
Thanks. Every so often, a preacher, you know, it's kind of like throwing a pork chop at a ravenous dog. You know what I mean? Now, amens are great, but if you do have a pork chop, I mean, I'm all for it. So don't fear the powers of darkness. Our light destroys them. We don't have to fear the damnation of hell because we have been saved from the wrath to come. And the Lord is our salvation. So cord number one, light. Cord number two, salvation. Cord number three, letter C, permanent interest. Permanent interest. So the third cord is strength. Strength. Remember what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, last part of the verse, he said, God, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Isn't that a great statement? Obviously, there's no weakness in God. But if there were, the very weakest part of God would be much stronger than the strongest part of man. Three cords, light, salvation, strength. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And obviously that was because God had intervened. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Whom shall I fear? What shall I fear in the future? As long as I understand that I have God, I don't have to fear anything or anyone. Amen. The only one we need to fear is God himself. I know there was a president in the past that said, the only thing we need to fear is fear itself. No. The only thing we need to fear is God. All right, so number one, our confidence in God, verses 1 through 3. Number two, our communion with God, verses 4 through 6. And letter A under that, heavenly affections. Remember what Paul wrote to the Colossian believers? Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1, that we are to set our affections on things above. Set our affections. The things that really motivate us. The things that really matter. Set our affection on things above. Because, hey, heaven's our real home. Christ went to prepare a place for us. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims in a foreign land. I mean, we don't live that long. 90 years may seem real old to those of you that are young, but as we grow older, that age that we consider to be old gets older too. I mean, I was a teenager, I thought 40 was ancient. Are you kidding me? That was like one foot on a banana peel, the other foot in the grave. You know what I mean? 40? Are you kidding? And I can remember specifically turning 40. I was still at Tri-State. They had a big spiel for me, 40th birthday. And I went home that night. I was laying in bed thinking, which I often do before I go to sleep, because I bore myself to sleep. So I'm getting to think, 40, okay? If I live to be 80, which would be really, really, really old, I thought, I'm only halfway there. I still got 40 years to go. This is great. Well, I can remember lying in bed when I turned 60. And I thought, if I live to be 90, because, you know, 80, that's not very old. If I live to be 90, I still got 30 years. That's that's not that bad, 30 years. And then I remember when I turned 68, I thought, wow. My dad was 82 when he died. My grandfather was 83. My great-grandfather was 83. So if I lived to be 82, that's only 14 years. And I've lived up here for 11 and a half, so, and that went really, really, really fast. So that means I'm almost dead. That's how I think. Isn't that weird? I'm really a strange guy. Have you noticed? But I think I'm a realist, and I think reality. You know what I mean? I don't do the. I think Kathy got on me a couple weeks ago because I said I was old. And I am. Relatively speaking, not old compared. Sure, we can always compare ourselves to somebody that's older, unless you're Bill. Just kidding, Bill. He told me how old he was when we were working on a sign. I couldn't believe it. You are well preserved. That's a sign of a good wife. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. All right, so I guess I should move on, right? I told Bill to move on. I better move on. Our confidence in God, our communion with God, heavenly affections, priority of affections. Notice verse number 4, one thing. If you want to highlight that, underline it, circle it, put an asterisk by it, you can. One thing. Paul, in the New Testament, was a one thing guy, wasn't he? This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. Remember that? David, same thing. One thing have I desired. Book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Early church. They were in one accord. Got kind of tied in that small little Honda, but they were in one accord. No, they were like-minded, weren't they? And so should we be. Priority of affections. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So one thing, priority of affections. And then he said, have I desired? So he had not yet attained it fully. So David had the right desires. He aimed at the right things. What are you aiming at as a Christian today? I mean, in other words, what's your most important goal or goals? What is it that really makes you tick, gets you excited, fired up? Is it all based in this world? Or is there something eternal that motivates you? David had the right desires. And the desires he had were right because he could only receive them from the Lord. Look again, verse 4. One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And last part of the verse, to inquire in his temple. He desired of who? Of the Lord. So he had the right priorities, he had the right motivation, and he knew the one to go to get what he needed to honor the Lord in worship and praise. He also had determined action. He had a surrendered will. That will I seek after, he said. So his will was surrendered to the will of God. David desired this, to be able to worship and praise God, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David wanted to inquire in his temple. I think there's a couple of reasons why he might have wanted to do that. He certainly did not care about whether he was seen or not. You know, we don't want to come to church just to be seen, right? Though it makes the pastor happy when he sees you. But that's not a good reason to come just to be seen. And it's not enough just to come to hear the preacher. But instead to learn more of a loving Father who sent his Son to die upon a cross to pay our sin debt in full, to learn more of the glorified Jesus who's coming back for us, and more of the mysterious Holy Spirit who still speaks to our hearts in a still small voice. In order to more adequately admire and more reverently adore our glorious God, we come to church. Not the only place that we can learn these things and grow in these things, but it's important to the heart of God. Jesus Christ died for the church. He gave himself for it, the Bible teaches. So we come to church to inquire, to sit at Jesus' feet, to because, hey, you know what? When we go to heaven, we're not going to need to inquire. Somebody tell me why, when we go to heaven, are we not going to need to inquire? Because we're going to know, right? We're going to know him, we're going to be known, and we're going to know. All the questions will be answered. We won't have to sit in eternity for 1,000 years to ask a bunch of questions to get answers that we don't know. We're going to know. Our questions will be answered. Isn't that great? So we can just spend the time worshiping, praising God, serving him. And we can fellowship among ourselves, of course. We'll know each other there. Yeah. Our relationship won't be the same, but you know what I mean? We'll be together up there and we'll know each other. God protects his people. Look at verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Pavilion's like a shelter. I think of pavilions out in a park. We used to call buildings in parks in Milwaukee were called pavilions. We didn't call them shelters and different things. Those are, that's fine. What else you call them? There's another term used around here for, I know there's gazebos and stuff like that, but there's another term I've heard. I can't remember what I'm, but anyway, we called them pavilions. And it was a place to be protected. Thunderstorm coming in the park and the lightning's flashing and the rain's, hail's coming or whatever. We'd go under the pavilion for shelter and safety, right? That's our God. He is an awesome place of shelter and safety. David acknowledged that. He understood that. God protects us. And then verse 6 talks about assurance. And now shall mine head, that's assurance, this is going to happen. David said, it's going to happen. I know it is. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. Don't need to hang my head low. And listen, I know that the United States is in trouble. You know the United States is in trouble. Amen. We have an incompetent boob as president. Amen. Seriously. And you know what? I heard Trump was talking about somebody he met, a senator, old senator. He said, if I said the name, you'd know who he is. But he said, I met an old senator many years ago. This is many years ago. And he asked this senator, who's the smartest senator on the Senate floor? And he named a name. He didn't say who it was. He said, well, who's the dumbest senator? This is years ago, 30 years ago probably. Who's the dumbest senator on the Senate floor? Take a guess. Yeah. He said, Joe has always been a very personable guy, great politician. But when it came to smarts, he never had any. But even beyond that, I probably shouldn't have said that, but it's too late now. It's been recorded, and I don't edit stuff, okay? But he's just the tip of the iceberg. We got major issues. Major, and you know this as well as I do. I don't need to educate you in that. You know as well as I do, probably no more. But I do know this. Though things are really bad, and the nation as a whole is going the wrong direction, there are still a remnant of believers that love Jesus Christ, and we got some right here in this room, that are praying for our nation. I fall asleep every night with a prayer on my lips for our nation. And I know that our God is greater than any of the liberals that are destroying the nation, or the radicals, or the Muslims that are radical, or any of the unbelieving that are in our government, that are throwing God out of everything possible. Our God is greater than all, and he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Amen. So don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep witnessing. Keep believing. God, if God wants our nation to fall, it's going to fall. But let's do everything we can do to keep that from happening. Now will or now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Keep singing. Seriously, keep singing. I marvel when people don't sing. Well, I don't have a good voice. Well, neither do I. And I'm stuck up here having to lead the music. Okay? So, to God, it sounds beautiful. And it's amazing. You know, you can have a choir, say, that has 20 members. And unless the one that can't sing is really screechy, the 20 together sound great, don't they? You might take most of those 20 and individually have them sing a solo, and you go, I don't know about all that. But you put them together, and they sound really good. That's how it's going to be in heaven. We're all going to sound really good. We need to practice. Right? And to sing praises to God, what a blessing. What an opportunity. Again, it's not to fill time. We could have Bill up here. He could fill the time. We don't need hymns. Bless his pea-picking heart. Man, I love Bill. What a guy. I love all of you, of course. But Bill wears a cowboy hat. He's got a special place in my heart. Okay, so number one, our confidence in God. Number two, our communion with God. Number three, our contrition before God. 7-9. Our contrition before God. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not my face far from me, thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Our contrition before God. A, humbly approaching God. The pendulum here seems to swing from praise to prayer. You notice that? David goes from prayer. From praise to prayer. Verse 8, when thou saidest, hearing God's Spirit speaking to his heart, as we should be sensitive enough to hear the Spirit of God tugging at our hearts. We're not going to hear audible voices. If we do, we have other issues. But it might as well be an audible voice when God speaks. The Spirit said, seek, and David's heart said, I will seek. So when God says to go, we go. When God says to do, we do. When God says to sit, we sit. When God says to pray, we pray. When God says move, get something done, we do it. In verse 9, notice that word far is in italics. See it? It was added by the translator. It's not really needed here. It's not needed here. Hide not thy face from me. I don't know why the far is there, because God is always ever present, always ever present. Thou hast been my help. And so when God is our help, which we should notice each and every day, many times a day, let's remember to thank him. Such a thankless society. Really. We seldom thank one another, and probably most professing believers seldom thank God. Let's remember to be thankful. We pray and God answers. Do we say, thank you, Lord? You're so good. Thank you, Lord. You answered my prayer. Thank you. You didn't have to, but you did. You did. You answered my prayer. Thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. So remember to thank and praise God for past help, which also points to the fact that he's going to help now. If we know that God helped then, he's going to help now, right? Then verses 10 through 13, number 4, our comfort in God's will. Our comfort in God's will. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, and when I got saved, my parents were not happy. So what? They didn't understand what it was. When I was a small child, we moved to the south side of Milwaukee, and they went to a Lutheran church because my dad was Lutheran background. Mom was Catholic. My mom converted to Lutheran, though neither one were in church at that time. They did attend for a little while there at Oklahoma Avenue Lutheran, Evangelical Lutheran Church, which they wouldn't know what evangelical meant if it hit them upside the head, but they called themselves an Evangelical Lutheran Church. And so I started attending as a probably 6-7-year-old. My parents went for a year or so off and on, and then they stopped going. And you know the story of why they stopped going. I won't have to rehash the beer party at the Sunday school picnic. My dad and the preacher got in a fight, not a fist fight, but a verbal altercation. My dad was excommunicated because not only because of that, but he also signed a pledge card, said he'd give so much a week and didn't do it. So deacons were sent to find out why he did not give what, and my mom and dad didn't give what they were supposed to give, and my dad bodily removed them. That was a bodily thing. And so he got a letter shortly after that my mom and dad were excommunicated. But we continued to go. As kids, we walked there. It was 2-3 blocks away. And we would walk to church. And I forgot where I was going with this. What was I on? I was on... Pardon?
Verse 10.
This is all a part of, as you get older, you lose your mind. I read, I get this health report from Consumer Reports, and it gave 4 different things that show that you are heading toward Alzheimer's, and one of them is failing to recollect things that you used to recollect very easily. It's going away. The mind is fading. Now, you know when I can no longer quote Scripture that I'm near the end, right? Because so far, I haven't been impacted most of the time. Occasionally, I'll forget a verse. And I know I've forgotten some that I don't use anymore that I don't realize I forgot. But anyway, let me see if I can remind. Oh, when my father and mother forsake me. So I was raised in the Lutheran Church. I got confirmed as a teenager, took my first communion, became an automatic member of the church. Left home 2 weeks out of high school, joined the military, and went a couple times in basic because my drill instructor was a Lutheran and pretty dedicated church, so I went a few times. Then that was the end of it until 5 years later. I'm married now, and we're living in Winchester, and I get invited to watch a film called Burning Hell, and through that film, I realized all I had was religion. I didn't have a Savior. I had no idea what it meant to be saved, and so I gave my life to Christ. Barbara, Thursday after, that was a Friday night, Thursday after, my wife gave her life to Christ, and we followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and our lives have never been the same. So I sent my parents a little note saying, hey, Barbara and I got saved, and we're going to be baptized. And boy, it wasn't pretty. That was January. In March, I got a birthday card signed from the sinners. So my mom and dad were not. Now that soon changed over time, and they realized it wasn't some phase I went through, that indeed God was involved in this, and then they mellowed, and things got better. But at first, they didn't want to have much to do with Barbara and I. But it didn't matter, because you know what? The Lord took me up, just like he did for David. Then the Lord will take me up. The Lord took us up. And you know what? It was fine. It was fine. And God changed the hearts of my parents. Didn't save them as far as I know. Never could. My mom made a couple professions, but I never saw any evidence. But David did not give up on the goodness of God. Our families may reject our faith. They may question our motives. But our Heavenly Father is all we really need anyway. Think about it. David said, I want to do thy will. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. David wasn't interested in his way. He wasn't interested in his ideas. He was interested only in the will and purposes of Almighty God. He had a humble, teachable, obedient, willing heart. Sounds like something we might want to have. What do you think? David would have given up, but he believed he would see the goodness of God. Verse 12, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. And we live in the day, as Isaiah prophesied, where evil's called good and good's called evil. False witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said, I would have given up. I would have just collapsed in anxiety, but I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, in the present day, and he did. And so do we. Don't have to look far here in the United States of America to see the goodness of God, do we? I mean, I marvel at how God has blessed this nation, and I marvel at his patience and his love for the remnant that remain in our nation, that he hasn't completely destroyed us yet. Told you a while back, Larry Burkett, who was a financial guru, loved the Lord, wrote several books on finances, and he predicted that there's no way that our nation would survive financially past the year 2000. He died several years ago. He died a pretty fairly young man. But he and many others. I mean, it's a miracle of God that we haven't collapsed. And, of course, if God allows our dollar to stop being the world's currency, we will see an immediate collapse. So pray the Chinese don't get their yen in there, okay? It's yen, isn't it? Is that what they have, yen?
Yeah.
Or is that Japan has a yen? Who has a yen?
Yuan.
So they're like southern Japanese, Yuans and Usans and stuff like that. Yeah. Lastly, I know you're amazed that we're going to get there where we are. Number five, our courage because of God. Verse 14. Wait on the Lord. If you haven't highlighted it, underlined it, circled it, or asterisked it yet, do that now if you would. Wait on the Lord. Wait how? Wait in prayer. Wait in meditation, chewing on and digesting the Word of God. Wait on the Lord in faithfulness. Wait on the Lord by continual serving, listening to what the Lord has to say. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Isaiah 40, verse 31, I know you know this one, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that a great verse? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, David repeats for emphasis, I say, on the Lord. And I can attest to the fact that in the worst time of my life, with the loss of my sweet wife, he has honored this passage. Whenever I get anxious, I wait on him, I call upon him, and he gives me courage to go on, and he strengthens my heart like I needed yesterday, and he came through. Lamentations 3, verse 25. The Lord is good. We could stop there, right? The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And we shouldn't just wait in times of need, should we? Shouldn't we wait all the time? Not waiting just to receive gifts, but making it a habit of the soul to wait upon our God, because he speaks continually to us. God wants to teach us firsthand. Isn't that great? He's a personal God. Unlike the one I learned about in the Lutheran church. Not saying all Lutheran churches are like that. I'm not trying to judge a whole denomination. Though some are worthy of judgment, there are some Lutherans that truly do know and love the Lord. I have some relatives that really got saved. Most of them through a parachurch organization, like some got saved under Billy Graham. But nonetheless, they do know and love the Lord. Cousins, a couple aunts that are now with the Lord. All right, let's stand together and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great psalm and for the encouragement that Psalm 27 is. Lord, continue to use it in our lives. Bless now the invitation. If there's some that need to come for salvation, give them the courage to step out and come. Say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I know I want to be. I need to be. Some maybe that need to come and pray about various issues, or maybe come to commit their lives to remember that time when they presented their bodies a living sacrifice and maybe have wandered away from that type of commitment. I pray, Lord, that we would leave walking hand in hand with Christ this morning. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.